You can turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17 as we continue this series through 1 John. You know the series we started a year ago this month. But we're almost done. Three more sermons counting today. And we're going to wrap up 1 John and then we're going to move into a new short thematic series called the Five Solas. So stay tuned for that. But for now, we're going to take a look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. If you're visiting with us today, if you're new here, you may have heard something about our church, right? Maybe you saw us online or word of mouth. Those are the only two ways people find us because we don't really do anything else. We don't advertise. And so if you've heard something, maybe you've heard that it's a Baptist church, right? Which is true. We're very Baptist here. Maybe you have heard that we are a Reformed Baptist church, which is true, but we're not angry about it, so it's nice. You may have heard that we're diverse, right? That we have a really diverse congregation, which is true, right? Like really young, really old, really old. I won't tell you who that is, but we got, you know, some really, really senior saints here. We're economically diverse. I mean, it's a great church. What you may not know about Redeemer is that we and this is a very big, it's almost a value. We're going to have to add it to our list of values. We love babies. Like, we're all about babies here, man. We like having babies. We like adopting babies. Like, we are all about babies. We love family and babies. In fact, we have multiple people adopting right now. One of our elders is in South Africa picking up, it's not a baby, he's a boy. He's like 7 years old. Handsome boy, too. So, we're big into that. And if you just take a look around, there's a baby in the back, isn't there? Is there a little Evelyn or something going on over there? There we go. Yep. See, brand new, first time at church, right? Way to go. Love that baby. So we have lots of babies at our church, and just so here's a little preview and a warning for you people that have little babies, because very shortly, right, and it's going to pass really quickly. There's going to come a time when that baby is going to do something really dumb or really dangerous. Okay. And by dumb, I really mean sinful, okay? So there's going to come a time when your child is going to do something reckless, where your child is going to get him or herself into trouble. They're going to disobey, and you're going to have one of three reactions. Okay, now some parents, when they see their kid in danger or doing something dumb, they ignore the kid. They're just like, you know what? Put the fork in the light socket and learn. It's cool, man. Just do your thing. And some parents really do that. They actually do. Now, maybe they would, you know, knock the fork out of his hand, but they do pretty much hands off. And even if the kid is in trouble, doing something bad, they're just like, you know, the kids are kids, and they'll just do their thing. So they ignore the child in the midst of danger. Other parents, much more hands-on, when the kid steps out of line, when the child begins to go down the wrong path, they don't ignore the child, they crush the child, right? They crush the child. They scold, they shame, they sometimes even mock. They get down in their face and they want them to understand how badly you've messed up and this is really wrong and you're going down. And it is all pressure, but there is very little pastoring going on of the kids, right? There's very little shepherding, but there's a whole lot of shaming. And so they'll crush the spirit and the soul of their kid who stepped out of line out of a sense of concern or alarm. Some kids are ignored when they're in trouble. Some kids are crushed. But then there are those parents, and I know you think this is going to be you, who will help their kids. Right, they'll help their kids. Hopefully it's not that funny to you, right? Because we think about it, we think like, yeah, man, like I'm going to help my kids. Like it seems like a no-brainer. I'm going to be the one that gets down on my knees, and I'll explain to my child, this was dangerous, right? You could have really hurt yourself. Or when you disobey mommy and daddy, this sets you up for a serious problem spiritually, and here's how it works. Like we want to get down, we want to warn them and caution them, and then we want to put our arms around them and show them, here's how the way to do it. Here's how you're supposed to live, and daddy's going to model it for you, and mommy's going to model it for you and show you how it works, right? Now you think like, I'm going number three. When my kid gets out of line, I'm going number three, no doubt, and I'll tell you right now, sometimes you're going to go for option two. Sometimes you're gonna wind up crushing your kid. Sometimes because you're just weary from being a parent, and believe me, it's tiring. It's so tiring. You're gonna be so tired, Your kid's going to step out of line, get into sin, trouble, or just danger, and you're going to be so tired, you're just like, ah, it's easier to just ignore. Now, I was thinking about this, not because of all the kids that we have, but then I was also realizing that this is largely how we interact with each other as Christians. When we get into trouble, right, when one of us gets down the wrong path, we get tied up and tangled up in sin, the options are, some people see it and they ignore it because, wow, that would be messy and embarrassing to get involved in that thing. I don't want to poke my head. I don't want to judge. I don't want to oppress. So we just kind of steer clear of it. Or other people, right, they put on their Pharisee hat and they crush the person. They see the sin, and it's obvious, right, because you all sin pretty big. Like, you don't do the little ones. They see the sin, and they just crush, they condemn, they judge, they offer you no hope, no mercy, no help, and they leave you out there in the cold to die in the wilderness. Or we can help. We can help. That's what this passage is all about. In fact, what we see in this passage is this. Simply put, in these two verses, we see this, that it is the gospel that empowers us as brothers and sisters to help one another when we fall. If you can summarize all of this into one idea, that's it. The gospel empowers us to help one another when we fall. And fall, we will. You will. Look at these verses. 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, right? That's the caveat. There is sin that leads to death, and I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Granted, those are weird verses. Those are confusing verses when you read it on the front end. You're like, yeah, man, if anybody sees his brother committing a sin, he should ask God and he'll give him life. If it's not one of those sins that lead to death, well, what in the world is that? What are the sins that lead to death? Is there something that you can do that will actually lead you down this path and you will die from it? I mean, certainly we can figure a few of them out, right? Like binge drinking will lead you to death. You can die of alcohol poisoning. But that's not the idea at all. We have to take a step back. What does John tell us about sin? Think about the author, right? We've been spending a year in this book. When John talks about sin, he says a few things that he's pretty clear about, especially in chapter 1. First of all, he explains that everybody is sinful, even the Christian. Even the Christian, even the believer, the one who has been adopted by God, born again by his power, still sinful. For example, if we just skip back a couple pages. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Can't say that you don't have sin. And you can't say that you haven't sinned. Verse 10 of chapter 1. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So clearly, all are sinners, even the Christian, even the devout. And all of the sins that are committed by believers are all forgiven, right? We go back to that chapter 1, verse 10, or verse 9. What does he say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the believer, there is no sin that remains unforgiven. For the Christian, the one who has been reconciled to God through Jesus, there is no punishment for sins remaining. When we look at this, and John starts to make this distinction, there is sin that leads to death, and there is sin that does not lead to death. It looks like what he is saying is that there is sin that leads to death. These are the sins that have not been forgiven. And the sins that do not lead to death, those are the sins that have been forgiven, because the death that he's talking about is not physical. If it was physical, then all sins lead to death, right? If it was just physical death, because all sin and all die. So he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about a kind of spiritual death, what Paul would call perishing, what John in the gospel calls perishing, right? Not just dying, but perishing, slipping into eternity, at odds with God, disfellowshipped from him and under his judgment. Death awaits sins. There is sin that leads to that kind of death, and there is sin that doesn't lead to that kind of death, and the only sins that doesn't lead to death are the sins that are forgiven by God through Jesus. Remember, he is talking to Christians here, right? If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life to those who commit the sins that do not lead to death. Now, there is sin that leads to death, but these are for those outside of the kingdom. This is what redemption is, the forgiveness of all of our trespasses. The sins that lead to death are those that remain unforgiven because that individual has yet to be reconciled to God. So the benefits of Christ's death do not apply. Clarity here. John is not telling you to not pray for non-Christians. John is not saying, well, you know what, only pray for believers. That's not his point. In fact, Paul says that he prays for his brothers that aren't Christians, right? The Jewish people. His prayer for them is that they would be saved. So we know that John is not telling us, don't pray for the non-believers. His point is more, when you see your brother or your sister slipping into sin, being controlled by sin, then your responsibility now is to pray for them that God would give them life. He's focusing on restoring a brother and a sister. So, big picture, right? Big picture here. 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. If you see your brother or your sister tangled up in sin, you have a responsibility to help them by praying for them. It's pretty clear, right? You can't ignore them. You shouldn't crush them. Instead, you're supposed to help them. Now, let's talk about what it means to help, right? This does not mean, right? If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, this does not mean that you get to enlist in the sin police, right? Because, you know, like not all police, but the sin police in particular, and some cops in town, like to harass people. They just like to harass people. And that's what sin police do. The sin cops harass people. They're just constantly looking for a way to issue a ticket, right? A verbal warning at least, right? They love to confront. They like to attack. They like to convict if possible, right? The sin police are always looking for people to step out of line so that they can make a big deal out of that. We are not interested in being sin police, and no one here is called to be that. Nor is anyone here called to have a critical spirit of what other people are doing. What it does mean, if we're going to help one another, it means when you see someone in sin, your aim and your action is to help. Now, you got to see it. You got to see it, right? No judging motives. Knock that off. No judging like, well, I think I know what they really meant in their hearts when they, like, don't do that. Don't do that. That's dangerous territory. When you see a brother or a sister, this is somebody that you know and love, members of your church, when you see a brother or a sister stuck in sin, then your aim and your actions should all be geared toward helping them, right? Your purpose and all of the steps that you take to help. So you're not going to do nothing, right? You're not going with option number one that we talked about, and you're not going to crush them. You're not going to gossip about it. When you see a brother in trouble, you don't call up your buddies and go, like, man, guess what I just saw? Like when you see a girl like who's really slipping into a dark spot, you don't start texting your girlfriends and telling other people what her issues are. The first thing that you do is pray. It's the first thing. And what are you praying for? Well, you can just pray, God help, right? God help her, rescue him. But if you want to get specific, there are a few things that you can pray about. Number one is pray that God would convict that person of their sins, that they would not be so calloused towards their actions. You know what it's like. Sometimes you get so used to your sins, so comfortable with them, they don't really hurt anymore. You know what that's like. I know what that's like. Pray that God would soften their heart and convict them. Pray for conviction, that they would mourn their sins because they are not just hurting themselves, they are grieving the Holy Spirit. So you can pray for conviction, pray for repentance, pray that God grants them repentance, that they wouldn't just clean up their life because it's embarrassing or because it hurts, but that they would truly repent, that is, turn away from their sins and turn towards God for the pleasure and enjoyment of God himself. Pray that they would repent and pray that God would give them life, that he would restore them, right? That he would cause them to flourish in faith and to be fruitful. So when you see your brother or your sister, your responsibility here, and listen, this is the Christian responsibility, but I'll tell you this, if you're a member at Redeemer, then you bet this is your responsibility. You see a brother or a sister in trouble, your responsibility is to aim for their restoration through prayer. It's the first thing you do. Pray for them. Now, can you do more than pray? Because praying for somebody sounds pretty good to me. Like an introvert, I don't have to get involved then. Like, I see that mess, right? I see that, oh, Lord, help them out. I don't want to, man, I'm so glad that I don't have to get involved. I can just pray. And then I go back to reading my book. I'll just go do my own thing. I'm gonna go watch some documentaries on Netflix and not get involved in other people's drama or trauma. But sometimes all you can do and all you will do is pray. But oftentimes you will be able to do more. And you should do more. John isn't saying, listen, the only thing that you're supposed to do when you see your brother or your sister in sin is to pray for them. That's not his point. He is specifically saying, listen, your hope is in God. So when you see somebody getting into trouble, getting into danger, doing something dumb, definitely pray for them. And God is the one that will give them life. But there is a way that you can help on a deeper level. And we see this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. So write that in your margins if you need to. That it goes together with this verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Listen to what Paul said here. Brothers, again, talking to the church, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness and keep a watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I love this verse. This is so powerful, right? Church, he says, church, if anyone, right, if in your brother or your sister, right, if anyone is caught, that doesn't mean busted. It doesn't mean, aha, I caught you. It doesn't mean that. It means if you're caught up, entangled, right? If you're tied up, if you can't get out. You know what it's like to be tied up in sin? Do any of you know what that's like, or is it just me? Where you are so, you are so enmeshed in it, there is no way out. You're going to carry this mess with you. I know this feeling. If you see anyone caught, tangled up in any transgression, then you who are spiritual, those of you who are in the right frame of mind, those of you who have the capacity to help, those of you who are spiritual should restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness, like to approach the person who is in trouble. Yes, they shot themselves in the foot. Yes, they're all tied up in a knot because they wrapped themselves around that cord of sin themselves. Yes, but your responsibility is not to be their judge, but to be their brother or their sister and to help them get untangled. And so, yes, you come alongside them. You put your arm up around them. You help carry them. You lift them up. You restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And keep a watch on yourself because you're no better. You can fall too. That's what Paul says. So yes, we pray for them, but we can do more in a spirit of gentleness. Now what this requires, if you're going to do more, if you have the opportunity and the capacity to do more, here's what it's going to require of you. Number one, if you're going to go deeper in helping people, it will require relationship. Right? Because if you don't have any relationship with the guy or the girl, they might not be so excited about you poking around in their heart. Right? Poking around in their lives, poking around in their diary, in a sense, right? Because it's like, I'm sensitive there. That's my soft spot. Don't just be coming in with your big sausage fingers, like poking around. I don't know you. What are you coming up on me like this and trying to get into my business? This is why at church, it's so important for us to actually be more than a service, like more than a once a week gathering. We need to be brothers and sisters who are involved in each other's lives. We're going to talk about that later. So if you have the capacity to serve them, it's largely going to be done in the context of relationship. You need a relationship. It's also going to require awareness. Because like you can be a friend of somebody, but you can be a bad friend, right? My best friend says that I am the worst best friend ever. That's what he says. In fact, it's so true, he bought the URL worstbestfriendever.com and it pointed to my website for like a year. So if you wanted to go to joethorn.net, you could just go worstbestfriendever.com and boom, you would come to my website. And I know he's joking, but he's probably telling somewhat of the truth. I'm not the greatest friend. If you want a best friend, talk to Travell. Don't talk to me because I'm not that good. So you can be a friend, but you can be like maybe absent, not very, like you could even be like loyal, like I will never deny this friend, but you might not pay much attention to them. You might not actually know what they're going through and what they need. No, you need a sense of awareness. If you're going to help, you need to pay close attention, not to judge, but to understand. What are they doing? Why are they doing it? What's hurting them? So you need a relationship. It's going to require awareness, but it'll also require investment, right? Friendship, service, brotherhood, family, that's hard. And you don't just get to skate along. Sometimes days are easy. Sometimes you just get to go along with the flow. But most of the time, it takes a lot of effort to be a good brother or sister, to be a good friend. And you're going to have to invest yourself. And if you're going to invest yourself in helping people become disentangled from the sin in their lives, it's going to require three basic things, right? To be invested means you're going to leverage the ministry of prayer, right? You're going to leverage the ministry of the word, and you will remember to follow up, right? Now, the ministry of prayer is obvious, right? Because we think like, well, yeah, he already told us to pray. Yeah, if you see somebody struggling in sin, pray for them, and God will give them life. Awesome. But you need to do more than pray for them. You need to pray with them. If you're going to do more, right, if you're going to go deep, if you're actually going to be the hands-on person that helps a brother get out of their trouble, then you will have to pray with them. I can't tell you how helpful it is to have somebody put their arm around me and pray for me in the midst of my darkness. I've seen it happen where guys that are struggling in their own right reach across the table and pray for another brother who's struggling in a different way. And both people are strengthened in their faith because of this act, and God goes to work through the prayer itself. You've got to pray with one another, for one another. So leverage that ministry of prayer and leverage the ministry of the word. Guess what? You have nothing good to say when it comes to untangling somebody from sin. You don't. You have no original ideas, and you're not that smart. You're not that spiritual. If you want to help your brother or your sister disentangle themselves from their sin, if you want to give them hope, if you want to give them confidence, if you want to see their hearts enlarged, then you will give them this book. Now, you definitely don't need to be the rapid-fire Uzi Bible machine gun, like where you're just peppering them with scripture, but you do need to know how to preach the gospel to them. That even in the midst of their sins, God loves them. That even in the midst of their failure, Christ is a true and perfect substitute for sinners. That even in the midst of failure, you have this promise that God will supply you help to get out of that temptation, that he will sanctify you, that you can walk in his ways, that his spirit does dwell in them, that there are dangers to avoid. You'll have to leverage the ministry of prayer and scripture, but then if you're really going to get involved and help, you will have to follow up. Follow up means that you revisit the issue, okay? Because like you can still hang out and then not talk about that thing anymore because it's already done, right? Like we talked about that once, that's good. Whew, so embarrassing, don't want to go there again. And I've done this. I've had to confront people, not at this church. I've had to confront people before patiently with really embarrassing sinful situation. I mean, it's really like it was really embarrassing. So I had to go and say, hey, I see this is going on. Can we talk about it? And they were broken and they were like, yes, we want to do what's right. And it was great. But it was so embarrassing. I was like, cool, then we're good. All right, I'm not revisiting that mess. I'm sure God's got it. I'm sure they're, and I can observe from a distance, they're doing okay. And that was an absolute utter failure on my part. Because if you don't follow up, like a doctor following up on a patient, if you don't follow up, you can't see, has the infection returned? You know, are you doing your exercises, or are the muscles atrophying away? We have to follow up. Plus, if you don't follow up, it communicates the idea that you don't either think their sin was a very big deal, or you don't think they are a very big deal. You got to follow up. That's what this requires. If you're going to help people on a deeper level, disentangling them from sin, it means relationship, awareness, and investment. And what? What do we see in these two verses in 1 John over again? It is the gospel that empowers us to help one another. Why? Because the gospel, God the Son dying for sinners, the gospel admits us all in as sinners so that no one is better than another. Your sins are not any worse than my sins. I'm not any better than you. We are all equally sinners before the face of God. And because of this, even in the midst of our faith, we still struggle and fail. So when somebody comes to help you in the midst of your weakness, they must come as a fellow weak person. Admitting, like, listen, if it wasn't you, it could be me. But right now it happens to be you, and so let me help. Let me carry you. Let me encourage you. The gospel admits us all as sinners, and the gospel establishes us all as saints. So no one here is better than anybody else, right? Just because you're an elder doesn't mean that you have some higher standing before God. You do not, right? You can be a preacher, or you can be a greeter at the door, or you can be a person who was just born again 5 minutes ago, and everybody is a saint, holy and blameless before the eyes of God because Jesus has paid for their sins. That's the fact. And because of this, then, we can truly be brothers and sisters. We're both sinful and we're both made saints. So the gospel empowers us to help one another because we're the same. We're the same. We share one Savior. And you need this. You need this, right? This opportunity, this calling for people to help you when you screw up. You need it. I need it. Because you will fall. Or you already have. Some of you are trying to hide the mess. You're trying to act like your feet aren't tied together. You're trying to be cool. Like, no, man, everything's good. Taking these little baby steps around like you're comfortable. But really, you can't run. You can't work. You can't do the things you're supposed to do because you're shackled around the ankles because of your sins. You're tied up. You will fall into sin. I love that. Yeah, really, that was a fall. He fell into sin. Y'all jump. That's what most of you do. You jump into sin, don't you? I do. I tend to look over into the pit with all those sharp rocks and go, that's really going to hurt. It's going to be embarrassing too because somebody's going to have to get me out of there, but it's going to be awesome on the way down. And that to me at this very moment sounds like it's totally worth it. And then we jump, right? We jump into sin, fall into sin. Sometimes we get tricked. That just means you're dumb. Sometimes you fall into sin, but most of the time we jump into it. There is some darkness in us that craves it, and we make the wrong mistake. You will fall. You will jump. And when you do, you had better pray that you are in a church where people love you enough to help you out of the pit without crushing you or ignoring you. We're desperate for this. This is the path to restoration. You know what it's like when you get tangled up in sin and you keep doing the same thing over and over again and you're all embarrassed and you're frustrated. You haven't gotten to that point yet where you're so calloused you don't care anymore. You're frustrated and you're like, God, help me. I really want help. I really need help. You know how God generally helps you through that? By putting people around you who know you, who love you, and are willing to help you. I mean, that's how God does it. 95% of the time. 99% of the time. I'm no mathematician, but I think it's 99.5% of the time. It's a lot. In all of my life, in all of the trouble that I've gotten into, it's God bringing other people to speak, to encourage, to pray with me, to hold me accountable, to correct me, to challenge me. Help comes with God's people. Let me read just one other verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I think it's verse 9. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie down, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You're going to really try to live life on your own? Be like the solo cowboy, like adventurer, right? You're just going to like do it? Like, I'm just going to go out? There is no healthy Christian who lives a life of faith on her own. There is no healthy, strong believer who is going at it alone. And if you are trying that, you will find yourself in danger. I mean, you're in danger now, but eventually you'll realize it, and by then it may be too late, because who can help you? No, we desperately need each other. You need this, I need this, the people around you need it. This is how the church is supposed to work together. It's why from the beginning we've put such a big emphasis on Redeemer being a church made up of people in community, right? In fact, when we started Redeemer, we drew it on a piece of paper, three shapes, a circle, a triangle, and a square, right? Circle, triangle, square, and these three circles represented the three environments that all of our church life would take place in, and we called those environments the table, the pulpit, and the square. Right? And that circle, right, represented a table, and that environment means those smaller gatherings where we tend to gather around a table, coffee table, dining room table. We tend to gather around a table, and there we pray together, we read the word together, we're encouraging, exhorting, correcting, rebuking each other. In other words, in this environment of the table that is so critical to church life, we are getting to know each other and build real community and friendship so that we are formatively and reformatively caring for each other and protecting each other from sin, causing us to flourish in faith. It's absolutely critical. The pulpit is the large gathering. It's the environment of corporate worship. Think word and sacrament, right? It is song and prayer. It is when we gather together as one people with one voice to hear from our one triune God. And the square is that environment of the church in the public square. It's the church in the city working out its faith in a variety of ways. Now, this environment of the table is so important to your faith because you simply cannot do what Scripture calls you to do to one another outside of that environment. How are you going to correct and encourage one another here on Sunday? I got the mic, so maybe I can do a little. In general, we're not going to have the opportunity to have intimate discourse about our problems right here. It's much more likely to happen in the context of the table. Well, it's the way we push our community groups or our discipleship groups. I meet with a few brothers on Wednesday mornings. I look forward to it all week long because I know those brothers love me and I can be honest with them. They pray for me. I pray for them. And then we read Calvin, which is fun because we're nerds that way. We have this time together where we can genuinely make each other sharper. And discipleship, I mean, community group, I love my community group. I'm always looking forward to be around these men and women because I have something to learn from them and I know that we're going to share our burdens and pray together and seek to fan the flames of faith in each other's lives. You desperately need to be in community with other believers, and you find that community in the local church. If it's not Redeemer, that's okay, but you're going to find it in the local church or you won't find it at all. It won't be enough. You see, in these three environments or in the Christian life, what we're seeking to do is we're seeking to care for one another spiritually. In more ways than that, but definitely spiritually. And there is a formative kind of care and a reformative care. Formative care is the ongoing, regular praying and encouraging and teaching and listening and enjoying God's good gifts together that form our spiritual well-being. Reformative care is when we get off track and we need somebody to say, hey, I'm afraid for you because I see what you're doing. Let me give you a practical way to do this, right? Because as pastors, we have to do this a fair bit. I'll give you one quick example of how to approach somebody when they are in danger, right? If you know them, if you have the opportunity in the relationship and you feel called by God to approach them, to go deeper with the help than just praying for them, just get to it and be honest and say, I've noticed this. I've seen it, right? You got to be able to see it. I've seen this and I'm concerned. Can you tell me what's going on? Can I help? Is there anything that I can do? You don't need to come dropping the hammer of truth. Your goal is to come alongside them and to help. Listen to them, understand them, Pray with them. Try to show them the way. Be a support. You want to be there in those formative settings and in those reformative settings, but if you don't have the relationship, you can't be there. You can't, you won't accomplish it, and they won't be there for you. What we need, right, what we need is to all be very honest about our sins with ourselves and with those close to us. And for some of you who are in trouble right now, it means that you, maybe you've done a good job hiding, right? You've concealed the mess, right? We're good at that in suburbia. You conceal the mess, you put on the facade. If you are in trouble, then go to a brother or a sister who can help you. Let them know the truth. Be honest with them. If you don't know anybody that you can trust, then you can come and talk to any of the elders at Redeemer. But you will not find help out of this mess if you do not admit where you're at and seek the help of God's people. That's how it works. If you don't know Jesus and all, you're just like, man, these people are really uptight about sin. What's the big deal? See, the Christian has come to the place where we see and we really believe this, that sin is, as one theologian put it, sin is cosmic treason. Sin is not just an oops. It is a declaration of war against God. I know we don't mean it that way, but that's what it is. Because God has told us what is good and what is best, and we have said, no, I'm going my way. And we haven't just offended God. We haven't just grieved the Holy Spirit. We have turned our backs on God, turned our backs on our neighbors, and we have made ourselves king. And that sets us up for destruction. So the Christian sees sin like this, and even if we are forgiven of our sins, we have come to see the potential devastation that sin can bring in our lives. We may have the promise of heaven, we may have the love of God on us, but it doesn't mean that our sin cannot destroy our marriage, our vocation. And what we would want you to do is to prayerfully seek the knowledge of the truth that your sin, like mine, is enough to ruin you forever. But Jesus, while we were sinners, died to take away that curse so that if you will believe in him, you will have the pardon of God. You will experience the presence of God. You will taste the power of God in your life that will enable you to walk away from the sin that entangles, though that help comes through the ministry of God's people.